Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat at the table as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porath, continue in our discussion of the Book of Revelation.
How you doing, Scott?
Good, Brent. Yourself?
I'm doing great. It's good to be with you again.
Yes, yes. Very good. Revelation 14, folks, that's where we're at. And in that section, beginning at verse 6, we have three different angels.
Yep.
And we've talked about the first two. The first one, he declares, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Then you have another angel, the second angel, and this is what he says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And so great good news there, Babylon is fallen.
That really is.
Yeah.
And especially in John's day, when Rome is oppressing the Christians. John's imprisoned in Patmos. And, you know, Nero had gone after them. Now Domitian's going after them. Who knows what'll happen next?
Yep, emancipation, if you will.
Well, that's why the scriptures usually do this. This is, you know, God, when he makes a promise, it's as done. It's as if it's done. And thus, that's the way this is. I mean, Babylon's judged. Just like the devil is judged. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, Jesus says, you remember, when the 70 returned after preaching the gospel. It's a done deal.
And so John and his hearers live as if it is already done.
And it is.
And it is.
From God's perspective, it is, and that's his promise, and we are given to trust that word of promise.
In Christ, it is finished.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, there's a third angel yet.
Well, yeah, but the beast doesn't win. See, when Babylon has fallen, the beast doesn't win, and neither does the red dragon. Both beasts and the red dragon don't win. Christ, the Lamb, he's the winner.
Right. And this third angel ties that in then.
Right.
So I'm going to pick up then at verse 9.
Okay.
"And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Mm. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Let's just stop there for just a second and deal with what this angel is announcing, what he is preaching to the hearer.
Well, and the second angel spoke about the fate of the city, Babylon. And we talked about what that was in the last episode when we talked, so I won't get into that. But now the message of the third angel here is addressed to the individual. In other words, what's the fate? What's going to be the end result of everyone who rebels against God? Well, that is announced. That answer is given with chilling clarity here. If you worship the beast instead of the Lamb, if you receive the mark of the beast instead of the lambs, well, it's not going to go well for you. And, of course, those actions that we hear about in these verses that you just read were also talked about in verse 8. You know, they drank the wine of the wrath of the harlot's adulteries or fornication, if you will. Well, what's going to happen to these people who worship the beast and receive the mark? They're going to see and experience God's wrath.
They're going to drink another cup. Yeah. Not just, if you will, the pleasures, the eat, drink, and be merry of the harlot, but the cup of God's wrath.
It's interesting here in how the text powerfully portrays this, namely the immensity, the enormity of God's wrath. It's like wine that has spices mixed into it in order to increase its potency. It's left unmixed, the text says.
Mm-hmm.
That is to say, God's not going to add any water to his judgment to, how do you say it?
It won't be cut.
Yeah, we're not going to be watered down.
Yeah.
That's what I was trying to say.
Full strength.
Yeah.
100 proof wrath.
That's what I'm trying to say. The drink, that is, the cup of God's wrath is going to bite.
Remember what Jesus says, what the Apostle Paul says concerning the Lord's Supper when he's talking to the Corinthians. You can't drink the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord too. So here, for those who have received the mark of the beast, those who have drunk from the harlot's cup, you can't drink from the Lord's cup of blessing, but rather it is a cup of wrath poured exactly. out.
And it's going to be mighty powerful. The force, it's undiluted. Undiluted. Now again, here again the church is reminded, and so are we today, that to compromise, to fall away, to worship the beast, to receive his mark, which is to say to give up on Jesus and not trust in him, that's one of the biggest tragedies ever in the world.
And Jesus alone. You can't mix Jesus either with any other way of salvation. And that, you know, I think we sometimes as Christians, we hold on to the Christian language and so forth, but we mix all kinds of idolatry in with that.
Yeah.
But the gospel is quite clear. Jesus alone is our way to the Father.
Yeah.
There is no salvation apart from him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Undiluted Jesus.
Yeah. So, you know, here again, this reminds me of something too about punishment, receiving God's wrath. The worshipers of the beast here, it's kind of like that of what happened to the people at Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
You remember in Genesis 19, it was fire and sulfur that came down from heaven. But here, unlike Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed, and that was the end of it, the punishment of these folks, the text says it will last forever and ever. They will have no rest from it.
Rather than an eternal rest, it's an eternal torment.
Yeah.
And remember, too, with Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord was merciful. He was looking for the righteous ones, those who would turn from their sins. And here, those who will not, the obstinate, those who reject the Lord,
yep.
It's not receive your punishment and then get on with your life. Eternal torment.
Yeah, yeah. And this, again, this is the saddest thing ever. Why would anyone want to say no thank you to Jesus? But yet there are those who do. And it won't. And the deception is that I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm in charge. I'm in control.
I was going to say, that's exactly it. It's a powerful deception, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is.
Yeah. Deluded.
Yeah. Now, this is why then in verse 12, chapter 14, that's why John then says that this all calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. You know, those who refuse to worship God and the Lamb, we know, as the text says, they're headed for unimaginable disaster. But those who worship God and the Lamb, we look forward to unimaginable blessedness. You know, remember Jesus says in Matthew 25, come, come. You know, I've prepared all this for you. Now come and receive the inheritance that I've prepared.
Yep. And that patient endurance, it's the language of remaining in Jesus, remaining where you are. Because all around are very deceptive, luring things which would draw you away from that refuge,
from that
eternal peace.
Yep, that's exactly right.
And so in the midst of some very horrific language about this eternal torment, here comes this word of assurance, of certainty, of peace for the saints.
Yeah. That takes us then to verse 13. You want to take that for us?
Sure. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. A word of blessing. A word of blessing in contrast to the word of curse announced just previously.
Yes, indeed. That's exactly right. Here we have a voice from heaven. This is a divine voice.
From heaven.
Yeah.
Notice the prepositions. They're important.
And it gives a beatitude. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. The language from now on, Scott, I would say from now on, in other words, from this time of crisis. That is, those who die as Christians in the Lord. You, in John's day, Christians, and our day, we Christians have the promise of the Holy Spirit that we will enjoy the Lord's eternal Sabbath. That is, there will be a rest for us from the strenuous service that makes us, you know, kind of tired. I mean, the temptation to compromise and fall away is huge, and sometimes just wants to give it all up, but it's a constant battle, isn't it?
Well, what does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
Here's our refuge. Here's our solace in the midst of the burdensome life in this world.
So blessed are you.
Blessed.
That's the whole point of the text. It's a beatitude. It's a blessing. This is a gift blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. And that's exactly right. You know, when we have a member who passes away in our congregation and it's announced in the bulletin or written in the bulletin, we always quote this verse. You know, to remind everyone that it's blessed are you. You truly are blessed.
Yes.
Through the Lamb who died for you.
You know, as I'm listening to this language too, this blessed are the dead who die in the Lord makes me think of Romans 6 and baptism, being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. The great blessing of having already died to sin, death, and the devil and being raised to life again with Christ.
That's
the blessing
right.
of holy baptism.
That's right. Through faith in Christ Jesus and through his gift of holy baptism, you are united with the Lord. He is with you. You are with him. And so when you die, you're where you've always been, with Christ. It's just, you know, for a while you're going to be without your body,
mm-hmm.
which he'll raise and give you a resurrected one on the last day.
A glorious one.
Like his, the scriptures say.
Yes.
1 John says that.
Yeah. First Corinthians 15 talks a little bit about the resurrection body as well.
Yeah. Now, get a load of this.
I know where you're going.
Well, their deeds will follow them.
What does this mean?
Well, the text doesn't specifically say. I mean, in other words, what I'm saying is their labors or their deeds or their works, they're not specified. Now, generally speaking, this is a reference, I think... this is what I would contend. Generally speaking, it's a reference to the serving of love that Christians give to God as they serve other people. In other words, living for the sake of others. And of course, such selfless, self-sacrificing service, namely, which is the life of love, that's usually misinterpreted by the world, isn't it? Many times the life of the Christian, which is love for other people, is mocked and it's ridiculed. For instance, the husband who lives for his wife, truly lives for his wife instead of himself, how's he treated? You're henpecked.
Yeah.
You're an idiot.
Yeah, you're whipped.
Exactly. I'm whipped. That's a good thing to be.
But it sounds to me like the baptismal life.
It is.
I've died in the Lord. I've died to myself, so now I can live for Catherine.
Yeah.
For my wife. For my children. For my fellow neighbor.
And I think this is what the text means. And so, you know, the real smart people in the world, we would call them, you know, the street smart people, they exploit us Christians. They manipulate us. They see Christians as naive, stupid, and romantic fools. And, you know, sometimes we as Christians, when we hear that and we experience the ridicule and mockery of just living for other people instead of ourselves, well, we're tempted to give up and do what? Well, here we are again, back to the book of Revelation.
I'll show you.
Well, or worship then not Jesus, but then worship the beast. Because the beast has no such expectations of his followers. The expectation of the beast is take care of yourself.
Yeah, well, live for yourself.
That's exactly
yep.
right. Yep. You shall be as gods.
That sounds like an old, old thing there.
Yep. But we as Christians... we are promised that we will rest from our labors, from our works. And the record of our faith and our service is all known by the Lord Jesus. He remembers their service to him as they served their neighbors, even when we don't remember that. You know, that's Matthew 25. Well, when did we do that?
Yeah, when did we clothe you or feed you or visit you in prison?
But Jesus knows.
Jesus knows.
That's right.
Well, and see, once again, the Christian doesn't do this for himself.
And one
for
final,
his own reminder.
Well, one final thing here before the break is that the fruit of our works of love for other people, a lot of times it's not even apparent. But, you know, when we stand before God's throne on the last day, I think we're going to be amazed at the fruit of our faith in Christ Jesus and how it affected other people through our work of love. And I think this is what this text is talking about here.
As you said, a blessing.
Yeah.